37. Let's open our time now in God's Word in prayer. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, please guide us this morning by your Word. Reveal to us truth from the Bible. Lead us by your Holy Spirit to appreciate and savor the grace found in our Lord Jesus. And we pray that we might see Christ clearly through the pages of Scripture today. We pray all this in His name. Amen. Well, last week we enjoyed hearing from Jeremy and Gary. They're the guys who are in charge of Africa for Christ, which is one of our mission partners that we support here in church. And I do love hearing from mission partners. I was talking to someone last week and they said, boy, we do have a lot of folks that present and share from the mission field. And I said, I know, I think it's a really good thing. Because whenever missionaries come in and share with us what they're doing, they always share really inspiring stories of how the church is growing all around the world. And last week was so encouraging because we heard that Africa for Christ is boldly and courageously expanding into Burkina Faso and Zanzibar and Malawi. And I've not been to any of those three places. But through prayer and support, we can actually participate in the work that they're doing. And so that's exciting and encouraging. And what I love is that Africa for Christ is not just content to go to places where it's easy, but rather they're reaching out into hard-to-reach communities. They're taking seriously Jesus' command to leave behind the 99 and to go after the one lost sheep. And I also love that last week Jeremy gave us that challenge. He challenged us as he said, you know, you're on the mission field as well, as you consider your mission to reach out to Jersey. Are you reaching out to hard-to-reach population groups? Are you reaching out to people who would otherwise be uninterested in Christian things? And it was a real challenge, you know, the idea of reaching out to the one lost sheep, leaving behind the 99, going out and reaching out. But you know, as we consider our mission here in Jersey, it might be tempting to think that we're not going after one lost sheep, but rather that we're going after 99 lost sheep. Because from a statistical point of view, well over 90% of people in Jersey are not following Christ. And when you consider the fact that there are over 100,000 people on this little island, and the fact that we as a church are modest in our abilities and in our efforts and in our resources and in our resolve, it might be tempting to think that our mission is an impossible one. And it might be tempting to doubt God's promise, to doubt that God will call people from every type of background, every language group, every nationality, every ethnic group. And it might be tempting to doubt that billions upon billions of people one day will assemble to worship and praise and enjoy Jesus as our victorious saving King forever and ever. You know, to doubt that end in mind. In fact, if we're honest, there are times when we feel like there's no way this will ever happen. Because we assume that the society that we live in has kind of moved on from God, or worse, that God has given up on His promises to us. But when we look at the Bible, we'll see that time and time again, God is committed to saving His people, and that God is continually reminding His people of His promises, and that God is faithful in keeping His promises. And today's passage from Genesis chapters 46 and 47 demonstrate God's commitment to His people. It demonstrates God's commitment to keeping His promises. Because in verses 1 to 4, we see that God reminded Jacob of His covenant promises. And then from verse 5 of chapter 46 all the way to 47, we see God starting to fulfill those very same promises. So let's start with verses 1 to 4. Where God reaffirms His covenant promises to Jacob. Read with me, starting with verse 1, where it says this. So Israel set out with all that he had. By the way, Israel there is Jacob. If you'll recall back in, I think it was Genesis 28, God had given Jacob the name Israel, and so those two names are interchangeable. Israel set out with his family, all that he had. And when he reached Beersheba, he offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in a vision at night. And said, Jacob, Jacob. Here I am, he replied. I am God, the God of your father, he said. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hands will close your eyes. In these verses, Jacob, who at this point was a very old man, was beginning to make the journey from Cana, which was the promised land, to Egypt, to be reunited with his long-lost son, Joseph. And along the way, he stops at Beersheba, which is the last outpost inside the promised land. So it's border country. That meant that when they passed through Beersheba and out into the wilderness, that they would be leaving the promised land. That they would be leaving the land that was promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob himself. And so you have to imagine that this was an odd time for Jacob. Because, yeah, soon he would be reunited with Joseph, and that would be joyful because he hadn't seen Joseph in well over 20 years. But also, at the same time, Jacob was leaving the promised land. The land that God had promised to his forefathers. The promised land that was connected to God's blessing. Now, just as a reminder, back in Genesis chapters 12 to 17, God first made promises to Abraham. Promises that God would bless Abraham with his provision and with his presence, and that God would make Abraham's family into a great nation, a people that were set apart for God. And that they would be put in this special place, the promised land. The very same place that Jacob was now leaving. And so you have to imagine that Jacob was reasonably anxious. Because if he was leaving God's promised place, wouldn't that mean that God's promises were no longer valid? And if they were still valid, why was God setting up this situation where he was taking his people out of the promised land, the land that he promised to them? And with these questions left unanswered in Jacob's mind, it's reasonable to assume that Jacob was a bit nervous leaving the promised land. It's even reasonable to assume that Jacob might be thinking, God, are you going off piste? Like, what's going on here? Why are you taking us out of the land? Why are we going to Egypt? Because particularly if you look back to earlier chapters in Genesis, whenever God's people left the promised land to go to Egypt, bad things happened. It didn't go well for them. I mean, Abraham did that and it didn't go well, and he came back into the promised land. And so you've got to be thinking that at this point, Jacob is just thinking, God, have you gone off piste? But in verses 1 and 2, it says that when they got to Beersheba, Jacob stopped and he offered sacrifices to the Lord. And then in verse 2, it says that God spoke to Jacob saying, Jacob, Jacob, here I am. I am God, the God of your fathers. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I am going to make you into a great nation there. I am going down to Egypt with you, and I will surely bring you back again. And Joseph's own hands will close your eyes. See, at just the right time and in just the right place, God reassured Jacob, assuring him that the promises of the covenant were still valid, that God would be present with his people. I'm going with you. That God would continue to bless and to care for them. I'm going to take care of you while you're in Egypt. Don't worry. And that God would bring his people back into the promised land, that they would return to the promised land as a great nation. And with that reassurance in Jacob's mind, once again, he put his faith and his trust in God, and he took his family to Egypt. And as we consider what God was doing here, what really does stand out is that yet again, God was reminding his people of his commitment to them. In fact, if you were to look at the whole book of Genesis, God reminded his people of his commitment to them over and over and over and over and over again. In Genesis 12, 13, 15, 17, 26, 28, 35, and here in Genesis 46, over and over and over again, God reminded his people of his promises and his commitment to them. So in the same way that a husband and wife celebrate the anniversary of their marriage every year to remind one another of their commitment to their marriage, God was faithfully reminding his people over and over again, over generations, of the promises that he'd made to them, of his commitment to them. And when reminded of these truths, Jacob chose to listen to God's voice and to trust Him. To trust that God was true to His word. To trust that God would be faithful to him in the same way that God had been faithful to Abraham and to Isaac, his father. And this is instructive to us. Because in those times when we're tempted to ask, God, have you gone off piste? Have you abandoned your plan to save the world? We need to remember. We need to remember that God is still committed to His people. That God is still committed to building His kingdom. That He is present in our lives. And that He's committed to blessing His people. That God is still who He says He is. That He is God. And a lot of what we do together with one another on a Sunday and midweek in home groups and at Faith at Work on a Wednesday and in our afternoon tea on an alternating Fridays and in Sunbeams and in one-to-one ministry where we just sit down with a cup of coffee and read the Bible together and pray with one another. All of that stuff is there designed to remind one another that God is in charge. That He does have a plan for saving the world. And that nothing can knock His plan off course. That God, in fact, does not go off piste. That God is in charge. We're reminding ourselves of the good news. And I would just say, if you're like me, maybe you're a theological goldfish. Do you know what that is? Theological goldfish? Theological goldfish is someone who's prone to quickly forget about God. Someone who struggles to keep the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ right at the forefront of their brain. That on Sunday morning they go, yes, I believe this. But by Wednesday you go, God, where are you? That's a theological goldfish. If you're a theological goldfish, it would be wise to regularly put yourself in situations where you can reflect on God's promises and be comforted by His Word and be reminded of the truths of the gospel, the truths of His good news. And it would be wise to ring fence those set times in the week when you know that you have an opportunity to come into contact with God's Word and His people, where you have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. By the way, this is one of the reasons why Emma and I just have an unwritten rule in our house that if we are alive and on this island, we're here on a Sunday. Okay? We're with God's people, hearing from God's Word. Even if we feel kind of crummy, even if we don't feel like we're in the mood, we're here. We get stuck into home group. We get stuck into church. We make this a priority and we don't let other things get in the way. And it's not because we're super holy Christians. In fact, it's the exact opposite. It's because we know that when we avail ourselves of the opportunities to be reminded of God's promises, we know that we're going to have greater confidence in Him. That we'll be less likely to be theological goldfish. Because we're constantly reminding one another of the truths that have saved us. That God is in charge. That His Word is true. And that He will finish what He started in us. That He who began a good work in you and in me will see it to completion. In verses 1 to 4, we see that God reminded and reassured Jacob that he was still God. That he was still committed to his people. That he was still committed to his plan for salvation. And that Jacob would see Joseph again. That he would have that blessing of seeing that long-lost son. And like Jacob, I think that we regularly need to be reminded of God's promises. And I'd encourage you, avail yourself of those opportunities where you can be reminded of the good news. And as we continue in our passage, we can see that God didn't waste any time. He began fulfilling those promises right away. Because first in verses 5 to 27, we get this list of 70 names, which probably represents about 140, maybe even a bit more people. Now, some of these names are slightly impossible to pronounce. Well done, Karen. You did better than I would have. And some of them are slightly unfortunate names. I mean, I do feel bad for Mumpin and Humpin. I guess that's what happens when you're 8th and 9th in family. You just get the kind of leftover names. But in all seriousness, while we might puzzle over how to pronounce these names, their meaning is in fact clear. Because remember, Abraham was promised that mighty nations would come from his family line. And although Abraham and his wife Sarah were unable to have children, God blessed them with Isaac. And Isaac had Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons. And at the end of Jacob's life, 12 had multiplied into 70 plus. A nation was being made out of this large extended family. Because this large extended family would spend 400 years in Egypt, and then they would emerge from Egypt over a million strong to return back into the promised land. God was already setting the stage to make Jacob, Israel, into a great nation. And those 70 names, incomprehensible as they may be, are a down payment on that promise. They're proof that God does what He says He's going to do. And then as we continue in our passage, we see that when Jacob and his family arrive in Egypt, God continued to look after them. Because first Joseph, who's been looking after this family the whole time, Joseph arranges for them to live in Goshen, a place that was fruitful and protected, and a place that was distinctly theirs. I don't know if you noticed the little line in the passage there which says, the Egyptians detested shepherds. Did you see that part there? I've had five people in the last week go, why do the Egyptians detest shepherds? I go, I have no idea why. But you know why that's there? Joseph knew that. And so Joseph told his family, make sure you tell them that you're shepherds. Because that way, being set apart as shepherds, the Israelites were kept distinct from the Egyptians. That they could continue to worship the true living God of the Bible and without fear of being influenced in a negative way by the Egyptians' worship of false idols. So that 400 years later, Israel could actually emerge from Egypt as a distinct nation, God's people, His people set apart for Him. And this passage ends with Israel together in their own land, being protected and blessed by God so that they could flourish and grow into a nation. And to cap it all off, God even kept His promise to Jacob that he would not die until he was reunited with Joseph. God was faithful in fulfilling His promises because Israel would emerge as a nation. Israel would return to Cana, the promised land, and Israel would be a kingdom from which a saving king would come. And indeed, many centuries later, Jesus entered the scene and He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Good news that God's promises were all going to be fulfilled through God's saving King, Jesus Christ. Jesus came and He lived the perfect life we should have lived. And He died to atone for our sins so that we could be received into God's kingdom. And God's kingdom now is a worldwide kingdom. And it exists not just in one location, but actually exists all over the world, in our hearts. Every time someone puts their faith in Christ, God's kingdom expands and grows. And when you do put your faith in Him, you can be assured of God's grace. Now, grace is a funny word. We sometimes struggle to know what it means. Grace is God's unmerited favor and His blessing. And Jesus came to us offering us grace, blessing. He came offering to be God with us. See, Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these promises that were made thousands upon thousands of years earlier. Jesus building on unto Himself a people for God. Jesus is God with us, present with us, and He is blessing us when we put our faith in Him. And so when we face uncertainty, because of life's circumstances which make us feel weak, or because we feel like an insignificant minority in the wider culture, or because we wonder, why hasn't Jesus returned yet? I mean, He could return right now, but He doesn't. Why? Why hasn't He returned yet? When we face uncertainty, we can gain confidence by looking back and seeing how God faithfully fulfilled His promises through His Son. We can be confident that things work together for good for those who are called by God because 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross and forever saved us from sin and death. We can be confident that God's kingdom will continue to grow because 2,000 years ago, Jesus ascended into heaven where He rules right now and He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us and to empower us as we reach the world. And we can be confident that Jesus will return, that He will usher in the new heavens and the new earth, because 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the grave, which means that He is the firstborn over the new creation. We can be confident in Christ because He is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. And by the way, our future is not just pie in the sky, because it's already secured through what Jesus did, through His life, death, and resurrection. A few years ago, Emma, my wife, and I came into a very small amount of money. And we were advised by the friends of ours who, we go, gosh, we've never had any money before. That's interesting. What does that look like? And so some friends of ours said, you need to invest it. And I said, what is that even? And they said, okay, what you do is you get an investment fund, find a broker. Now, a lot of folks here are probably quite familiar with investment funds and brokers, but we weren't. And for those of you who aren't familiar, here's how they work. First, you go invest in a fund, and what you do is you get a broker, and they try to sell you the fund, okay? And in trying to sell you the fund, they give you a prospectus, which is a huge glossy booklet that talks all about this investment fund, and you read through it, and it says, you know, this is how it's performed over the last 10 years, and it's just going up and up and up and up, and so that means it's going to make you tons of money. And it's very promoting of the fund. It's going to do really, really well. And we read through a lot of these prospectuses. But you know, it's interesting. On every single one of them, at the bottom of the page, in the small print, there's a disclaimer that says this: past performance is no guarantee of future results. Okay? Well, when it comes to God and His promises, past performance is a guarantee of future results. Because Jesus has already won. He defeated death. He rose from the grave. And He invites us right now to receive forgiveness and grace and holiness and eternal life. And so, yes, when it comes to God, past performance does indicate future results. And that means when we feel small, or we or our efforts seem insignificant, or the task seems too great, or Jesus' return seems too far off, the answer is not that we start trusting in ourselves or putting our hope in the next greatest idea or even putting our hope in our church or a church leader. But rather, when we feel uncertain, we can look back and see how God was faithful to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. How God was faithful to the nation of Israel. How God created a nation out of these individuals. A nation from which a saving king was born. A saving king who declared that the kingdom of God is near and that all we have to do is turn from the way we're living and believe in this good news. And we can look at Jesus' life, death, and resurrection as evidence and proof. We can trust that all of God's promises find their yes and their amen in Jesus Christ. Because He has and will fulfill every single one of God's promises. As we conclude this morning, there is no doubt that the task that we face is a large one. And think about it, just by the numbers. There are over 100,000 people who live here in Jersey. There are 66 million people who live in Britain. 740 million people live in Europe, and over 7 billion people live in the world, all of whom need salvation, which is only found in the Lord Jesus. And our job is to share that wonderful good news that God is real, that He has revealed Himself in real history to real people, and that God is committed to saving His people. He is building His kingdom. And our job is to share the wonderful good news that God's King, the Lord Jesus, offers blessing and life to all who put their faith in Him. If you know Christ, if you've experienced His goodness in your life, despite the size of the task, you should be very optimistic of the outcome. Because when God makes promises, He always does what He says He will do. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we consider the assurances and the promises that you made to Jacob in the midst of a time of worship on the edge of the promised land, we pray that we too might have great confidence in your promises, that we might remind one another of your goodness and your grace, that we might recall your faithfulness from the past as we put our trust in you today. And Lord, we're aware that we know more of your plan than Jacob did. Jacob had to put his faith in the future, whereas we can look back to the cross and to your resurrection and be confident in Christ. And so as we go into the world, we pray that we would go convinced and confident, not in ourselves, but in you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.